And now with your Bibles open to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 12. Before my message begins, I want to speak to you about two or three matters. First of all, I urge you, and if I could think right now of a stronger word, I'd probably use it. I urge you to be back tonight at 7 o'clock. The book of Daniel chapter 3, Through Flames of Fire. I want you to be here tonight. I said to my class this morning, a lot of preachers are going to be preaching to lumber yards tonight. They might as well go out in the woods, get up on a stump, because churches all over this city, I've already seen it in their ads in the paper, no Sunday night services. Now, we are not going the way of Baal.
Amen.
We're going God's way around here.
Amen.
We are praying for revival, and I want you to share in it tonight. Bring your neighbors, bring your friends, and bring your heart, and bring an empty bucket so you can get it filled up with the good things of the Lord. Now, as you leave this morning, the men will be at the door to give you a slip of paper that looks like this. This is your own personal encounter prayer list. A place there for you to list the people and the things that you'll be praying for during the summertime. You can just slip that right in your Bible and have it with you every day and pray. And I hope that you'll put the church and the pastor and the music and the Sunday school, all the phases of the church's ministry on that prayer list together with your own personal prayer request. And then I want to speak to you about the things to come for the summer. The power of the Holy Spirit is the answer, and we're giving everything that we have to the summer season. Pray for a great and mighty movement in our midst. And then I would share with you a portion of a letter from our missionaries, the Wims. Brother Jack has just announced the youth camp, and it's altogether different in the States from what it'll be in Mexico. And Ralph and Barbara are having their first youth camp in the month of July. And they've listed some things that they want us to pray about. And I want to share those with you. And here's the way they read. One, pray for souls. Not one or ten, but the whole village. Two, pray that there'll be no interference from other religions. And you know the state religion there. Three, pray that the five Mexican families that live on the same ranch area we'll be living on will also trust our Lord. The food supplies, pray for them for a week. These are very simple, such as beans, rice, eggs, and tortillas. Pray for some sporting equipment, such as balls and bats and the volleyball and net. Pray for the possibility of renting a 16-millimeter gospel film or renting 16-millimeter gospel films in Spanish. And pray that if the films can be found, that we can buy a gasoline-operated electric generator, which will cost about $300. Now, there's something for you to pray about. I believe if we want an opportunity, there it is. Pray about it. And then pray that the film strip adapter for the slide projector, which will be about $31 if one can be located. These are some of the needs for the youth camp in Mexico that you'll be having a part in as you pray for and give this summer. Now, the book of Hosea, chapter 10, one verse, verse number 12. We'll read it after we pause in a moment of prayer. Father, we pray now the Holy Spirit to take over. May through the reading of the Scripture and the preaching of the Word, Christ be exalted. And may the personal encounter on every heart be real. Help us to experience the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. And the crux of my message in the text is in the next statement. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I want us all to read the middle part of that, just the one line, for it is time to seek the Lord. Let's read it together. For it is time to seek the Lord. As we begin our summer season, we are beginning with a prayer that God will send a mighty revival to Worth Baptist Church. Let me give you a quotation of the late Secretary General of the United Nations, Dag Hammarskjöld. He said, and I quote, "Without a spiritual revival in men's hearts everywhere, there is no hope for the world." I want to repeat that. Without a spiritual revival in the hearts of men everywhere, there is no hope for the world. Now, you might expect that from a preacher, but what about the Secretary of the United Nations? That is his word, and I believe he was on the right track. And I believe that my text points out this morning the pathway to that kind of revival. It is time for us to seek the Lord. We've come to the place in the United States when we've depended upon our industrial power, our military power, our financial power, our governmental power, our educational processes. But I'm here to tell you this morning the time has come for us to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. This is the recipe for revival. I want to point out two or three areas that I believe we ought to seek the Lord. First of all, I believe we ought to seek Him before everything else. There are too many people in the world today who try God and try religion, as they call it, and the church and the Bible and Christ only as a last resort after they've tried everything else. That's contrary to the book of God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." On our coin that you have in your pocket, there's a little motto that says, "In God we trust." I think we ought to start trusting Him or take it off the coin. Maybe we ought to add, "In case of emergency only." Because that's what a lot of people are doing. Solomon said he tried everything on the earth. Wealth, women, wine, poetry, music, the fair things of life, only to conclude, "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity under the sun." Let me reemphasize that for you this morning. There is not one thing on this earth, there's not one human experience that can satisfy the innermost longings of man's heart, for everything under the sun is vain, is profitless, is empty, and cannot satisfy your heart. Tolstoy was a great international renowned figure. He tried wealth, he tried honor, he had all of the public acclaim that any man would want. But deep down in his heart, there was a discontentment. There was an unhappiness. He was unsatisfied. He was empty. And he started searching and seeking. One day he saw a peasant, a poor man, without any of this world's goods. But he had a smile on his face. It radiated from something that was in his heart. And that something that was in his heart was faith in God. And Tolstoy said, "Now I know what is missing in my life." And he set out to find that missing ingredient. And he sought for the favor of the Lord and put faith in Christ. And then he wrote the immortal words, "To know Christ is to live." Those are almost the same words that the old battle-scarred apostle wrote. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I say to you this morning, whatever else you might have, if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. Your life is a zero. Your life is a minus. Your life is empty without Jesus Christ in your heart. To live, to know Christ, is to live. I believe that we ought to seek Him before we seek wealth. A man can have all of the money on Wall Street plus all of the gold in Fort Knox and then die of spiritual poverty. I read in the book of God in Psalm chapter 49, verse 6 and verse 7, these words: "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." There is not enough money in all this world to buy one soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no premium, there is no price, there is no purse that can be put on the value of a soul. Jesus Christ loved your soul so much that he died on Calvary's cross to redeem it. I read further from the pen of the wise Solomon in Proverbs 11:28. "He that trusteth in riches shall fall." I read in Psalm 62:10, "If riches increase, set not thine heart upon them." Now don't misunderstand me. It's all right for you to have money if you know how to use it, if you know how to invest it. But beloved, no man should depend upon money to save his soul. There is no way for salvation except through Christ. And he has already paid the price. We sing it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Seek him before wealth. Then I think we ought to seek him before science. Many people are worshiping at the shrine of science today. They think somehow that they can create a God that will control this universe the way they want it to be controlled. One scientist has been so brave as to write, and I quote, "The God of the Old Testament is dead. The God of the New Testament is dying. The God of the age to come will be our spacemen who return to tell of their experience." That is blind folly. That is foolishness. That is blasphemy. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is alive. The God of the New Testament is alive. Amen. Our God is alive. He lives today. And only through him can our nation be saved. Can our nation be spared judgment? Can our nation prosper? Only through him and not through science, though I am not anti-science. Don't misunderstand me. I am not anti-science. But I know this. While science can answer the questions of industry and commerce and space and medicine and travel and all of these things, science cannot answer the deep and difficult questions of life, of death, and of eternity. For these, life and death and eternity, are locked up in the book of God, and only by faith can we see and know them. Science may make life easier, but science can't make life, period. Science might transplant your heart, but science can't transform your heart. Science might take you to outer space, but science will never take you to heaven. Beloved, when the time comes for you to die, I want to tell you this morning that there is not one single, solitary, scientific formula that will do when you are dying. The only thing that will count then is the chemistry of the blood of Christ. For what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. No other fount I know. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God for true science. But beloved, don't depend on science for your salvation. We ought to seek God before we seek education and philosophy. There are many people today who are bowing down at the altar of education. The Bible says they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think we ought to learn all we can all we learn. But, beloved, scholarship without Christ is profitless. Scholarship without the Savior is empty, is vain, is nothing without the Lord Jesus. Someone has observed, and I agree, it is better not to know much than to know so much that's not so. I like that. Let me give you that again. It's better not to know so much than it is to know so much that's not so. Beloved, I do not believe that we can ever afford to depend upon learning and education and philosophy in our country. Some people already know too much. They got so much education, they don't think they need God, and they don't need the Bible, and they don't need the church, and they don't need Christianity. Let me say to you this morning, mister, you may have a string of degrees that reaches from here to the courthouse. But, beloved, when you come down to Death's Valley, when you come down to die, there's not but one degree going to be any good then. And that's the one that's conferred at Calvary. We call it the B.A., Born Again, by the Spirit of God. I say again, I am not anti-science, I am not anti-education, but I am anti-anything that takes the place of the book of God and the Son of God and the church of God. And I'm against anything that anybody tries to substitute to go to heaven on. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to God but by me. No man can get to heaven by what he knows, but by who he knows. The Lord Jesus, the Savior. There's only one question. There's not going to be a great intellectual examination given you when you come down to the Jordan, when you come down to the river of death. Only one question. Do you know Jesus? If you know him, you'll just cruise right over into the Holy Land, the heavenly land, God's land, Emmanuel's land, in a city that's fairer than day. If you don't know him, it's all over. It's hell. It's destruction. It's separation from God. Don't put education or science or wealth before God. There's a movement that's gaining a whole lot of momentum in our day. It's called the Ecumenical Movement. The World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. Just in case you don't know, we don't belong to either one. And there's a second verse. We will not belong to either one. I refuse to compromise the Word of God and the truth of the Scripture just to be popular. I heard my dad say 25, 30 years ago, there will come the time when if you don't belong to the National Council, you won't have a radio program or a newspaper ad or anything else. And we're close to that time right now. What the devil wants to do is to turn off every conservative voice. What the devil wants to do is to shut down all the churches. But bless God, we're going along. We're going to fight the devil if we don't have anything but a bucket of water to do it with. We're going to try to put out the fires of hell with a bucket of water. Because we believe we are armed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are armed with the Word of God. We are not about to compromise with these movements that are claiming to speak for so many millions of people around the world. I just flat refuse to saddle up with any movement that'll try to tell me what I can preach, or where I can preach, or when I can preach, or how I can preach. I'm a free agent. I don't have any headquarters, and I don't have any hindquarters. I just got the book. I've just got the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And that's good enough for me. It'll do when we are dying, folks. It'll take us all to heaven, folks. That's the only thing that's going to matter is the precious old book and the blood of Christ and the blessed hope of his coming. Dr. George Ferris, used to pastor the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia. One day in a railroad station, he met a clergyman of another religion. And that clergyman said to him, "Now, what church is it that you are pastor of?" He said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." Well, he said, Who is your central authority, and where in the United States is your headquarters? He said, well, we don't have any. He said, you mean to tell me that you don't have a man or a group of men or a headquarters that governs your church? Absolutely none, Dr. Ferris said. Well, the priest just threw up his hands in holy horror. He said, I don't know what to make of that. All I can say is God bless you. And he said, mister, that's exactly what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. And beloved, God will bless any church and any pastor and any people that will honor his word.
Amen.
The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. I pray God, as long as I have breath in this body, that I'll never compromise that message. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. The ecumenical movement is paving the way for the Antichrist. One world church. And beloved, my Bible doesn't teach me to look for the Antichrist. My Bible teaches me to look for Jesus.
Amen.
Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Seek him before all else. Secondly, I think we ought to seek him with all of our heart. I read in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Half-hearted religion is like a half-baked potato. You ever try to eat one? Good for nothing but give you indigestion. And half-hearted religion is good for nothing. All the way we need to go. Seek God with all of our heart. When a fellow goes in swimming, he doesn't sit on the side and put his feet in the pool. He dives in. And beloved, what we need in this church and what we need in this community and what we need in our land, we need Christians who will dive into the river of revival and come up shouting, live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish. I'm going all the way with God.
Amen.
Seek him with all your heart. And you ought to seek him now. Now, seek him today. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him today. Today is the day of salvation. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Jesus said, come, for all things are now ready. God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Today is the day of salvation. Seek him now. Seek him while you have breath. Seek him while you have reasonable faculties of your mind. Seek him while he can be found. Seek him now. You parents, you ought to seek him for wisdom to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You young people ought to seek him for guidance for your life. You children ought to seek him so you'll know how to be a good boy or a good girl in your home and in the church, that you'll know Christ as your Savior. You senior citizens headed for the sundown of life, you ought to seek him today. You who are members of the church, you ought to seek him for revival in your heart and in your home. You who are brokenhearted, you ought to seek him for comfort. You who are backslidden, you ought to seek him for a revival in your life. You who are afraid, you ought to seek him for courage. You who are anxious, you ought to seek him for peace. You who are undecided, you ought to seek him for guidance and wisdom in making the right decisions for your life. And my friend, those of you who are lost, you ought to seek him for salvation now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Seek him before all else. Seek him with all your heart. Seek him now. Now. Today. This moment. I've a footnote to my message. If you do not seek him, your life will be empty and meaningless. I think the story of Ruth and Naomi is one of the most beautiful stories in all of literature. You remember that Naomi tried to get Ruth to stay there in the land of Moab. There were idol gods in Moab. There was no anchor in Moab. And Ruth said to Naomi, I want to go with you. Whither thou goest, I will go. And wherever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. She had gotten a taste of what was happening over in Judah, and she wanted to go over to the land where God was and where God's people were. I wonder if there aren't people here this morning who ought to make that decision. I'm going all the way with God. I repeat my footnote. If you don't seek God, your life will be empty and meaningless. I read a story about a man who jumped out of a high building to his death far below. The janitor of that building, a colored man, knew this man well. Commenting on this man's jump and his untimely death, the old Negro janitor said, well, boss, when a man loses God, there ain't nothing for him to do but jump. And I want to say that to you this morning. If you do not have faith in God, if you do not have Christ in your life, there's not much left for you to do but jump. I repeat, it is time to seek the Lord. Call upon Him while He's near. Seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him now. Before wealth, before science, before education, before anything else, seek the Lord with all your heart. And seek Him right now, because tomorrow may never come. Tonight may never come. It is time now. It is time now. It is time now to seek the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father, this morning we pray that Thou would speak to hearts in this congregation, men and women, young people, boys and girls who need the Savior, families who need the church as a church home, Christians who need to come. And on this initial spiritual encounter Sunday, the very first Sunday of the summer season, dear God, there are men in this church, there are women in this church, there are young people who need to come and pray. Dear Lord, do it again. Dear Lord, revive Thy people in the midst of the years. Dear Lord, turn us again to Thee. Send us revival in our hearts and in our homes and in our lives and in our churches and in our cities and in our country and around the world. Help us to realize that more than everything else and more than anything else, that it is time to seek the Lord. May men seek Him for salvation, for church membership, and for revival prayer today. In Jesus' name we ask it. In a moment, the choir will offer an invitation appeal. But God is speaking to your heart now, isn't He? That still, small voice. That tugging and pulling at your heartstrings for salvation, for church membership, for baptism, for the transfer of your letter, or just a prayer in your heart. You've just got a prayer that you want to pray at this altar. Whatever it's about, I want you to come this morning. While your head's about, while the choir sings the first stanza, who'll come? Who'll be first to come?